And when you read the four Gospels, you'll see that it's Jesus who serves others, not others who serve Jesus. He's always at the beck and call of a whole range of people: fishermen, tax collectors, the sick, prostitutes, those who are suffering in some kind of way. But Scripture tells us the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. During his last night on earth, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, and in doing so, he takes on the role of a menial slave. You see, his identity is found through service, and this is utterly different from how we think about our careers and much of our lives today. In our highly competitive society, the drive is always for upward mobility. The writer Henry Nouwen captures the spirit of this age when he says, "Our whole way of living is structured around climbing the ladder of success and making it to the top. Our very sense of vitality is dependent on being part of the upward pull and upon the joy provided by the rewards given on the way up. Our parents, our teachers, our friends impress upon us from the moment we are able to pick up the cues that it's our holy task to make it in this world. To be a real man or woman is to show that one cannot only survive the long competitive struggle for success, but also come out victorious." Individuals as well as institutions tell us in a variety of ways that we must conquer knowledge and people. We must strive to wield influence and be successful. And even love itself is something to be conquered, or a reward for the victorious. This is not the example of Christ. His nature is not one of self-display or self-advantage. His nature is one of self-denial. Self, to Christ, was something to be poured out or emptied. When Jesus takes on the form of a servant, he empties himself of all glory. He depends utterly on the Father for all of his wisdom. He doesn't depend upon himself. This God-man, deity and humanity united in one, comes to us, to you and me, as a servant. And his humility means he doesn't think of himself. He thinks of serving others. Lots of people will serve others as long as it doesn't cost them anything. Do you notice? However, if there's a price to pay, then suddenly they lose interest. Jesus became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And the cross was a shameful, excruciatingly painful and public death. And he willingly lays down his life for the sins of the world. And sin must be paid for. God is a holy and a just God. He never allows sin to go unpunished. He is not some indulgent man in the sky. "Oh, well, never mind, you murdered your brother, raped your sister, stole from your employer, cheated on your spouse, or used chemical weapons against your own people. That's all okay." God hates sin. And Jesus came to save us from our sin and to pay the price for our sins by laying down his life in one perfect sacrifice. So to have the mind of Christ will involve sacrifice. In fact, I find sacrifice and service go together. If you've heard me say anything before, you'll know that I've got some friends who are Marxists or communists. And in talking to them about their beliefs, it's really interesting to learn that in the whole kind of movement, the communists would never ask a person to do something small, a little job, if you like. They would always ask a person boldly to do something that will cost him or her. They make big demands, and they would usually get a ready response. A willingness to sacrifice has been one of the, I guess, one of the most important factors in the spread of communism. But young people involved in the movement, and my friends were just those people, were expected to study, to serve, to give and obey. And I think this is what attracted and held them. You see, sacrifice is necessary if there is to be any true growth and ministry. How willing are you to give in terms of sacrifice? Is it costing you anything to be a Christian? If you aren't growing in your faith, you might want to ask the Lord whether you're willing to give in terms of sacrifice. And if you read Philippians, you'll see the likes of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus living lives for the glory of God and the good of others. If paying a price honors Christ and helps others, they will do it. That's why Paul, writing from prison, can write with so much joy. He understands the Christian paradox that the more we give, the more we receive, the more we sacrifice, the more God blesses. Having the same attitude as Christ, or the mind of Christ, always leads to joy. And a sacrificial attitude is motivated by love. God sees what Christ has done, and the extent to which Jesus, his Son, his only Son, offers his obedience. And we get his reaction, we get God's reaction in verse 9. Take a look. God elevates Christ to the place of highest honor and gives him the name above all other names. You know, when we study this act of God, we see right into the mind of God. His wise assessment is an exact reward. Jesus becomes the possessor of the supreme name. In the Bible, names usually have a double significance. Firstly, a name is a public designation, something by which others know us. Secondly, the Bible frequently insists a person's name has a more personal significance, describing the character or nature of the person who bears the name. So you'll find in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25, Abigail describing a character called Nabal as a wicked and an ill-tempered man, a fool, just as his name suggests. But God bestows on his Son a public designation which matches his personal nature and his character. Jesus humbled himself for others. God highly exalted him. And the result of this exaltation is glory to God. Jesus' exaltation begins with his resurrection. You know, when he's buried, it's the last thing that any human hands do to him. And it's from this point on that God goes to work. Because men have done their worst to Jesus, but God exalts and honors him. Men give him names of ridicule and slander. The Father gives him a glorious name. His exaltation means sovereign authority over all creatures in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And Isaiah 45 verse 23 tells us that all will bow to him. One day all will bow before him and confess that he is Lord. And it's possible for people to bow and confess today and receive the gift of salvation, of course. To bow before him today means salvation. To bow before him at the judgment will mean something very different. As Jesus faced the cross, the glory of the Father was at the forefront of his mind. We find in John 17, verse 1, Jesus saying, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." The whole purpose of Christ's humiliation and exaltation is the glory of God. And so the Christian is to have the same attitude. We are to think of others. We must expect sacrifice and service, but ultimately it will lead to glory. Just as we share in Christ's suffering, Scripture promises that so too we will share in his glory. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5. You know, Joseph, that character from the Old Testament, he suffered and he served for 13 years, but then God exalted him and made him second ruler of Egypt. These few verses in Philippians show us in a condensed form a complete picture of what Christ did. He thought not of himself, but of others. He served. He gave his life to pay our debt of sin by willingly making himself a sacrifice, becoming a curse for us so that we might be set free. In doing this, he brings glory to God. If you are a Christian here today, this passage exhorts you and me to have the same mind as Jesus. These few verses show you the inmost thoughts of Christ. So how do we gain the mind of Christ and humble ourselves? Well, I think to put on the mind of Christ, we need to make a firm decision to ponder, to understand, and adopt Jesus' way of thinking. His values and attitudes must become ours. We must admire his humility and want it for ourselves. And we need to earnestly pray for the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, because it is not impossible to do this in our own strength. But we also need to have a right view of ourselves before God and others. So if pride is an exalted sense of who we are in relation to God and others, humility is a realistic sense of who we are before God and others. We mustn't think too highly nor too lowly of ourselves, but we need to be honest and realistic. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, well, what do you think about Jesus? This passage challenges those culturally acceptable views that Jesus was somehow just a good teacher or a fine moral example. I used to be a teacher, and I've worked with many good teachers, but I can tell you I don't know any that have made the claims Jesus made. I certainly don't know any who would willingly sacrifice their lives and die a criminal's death for others on a cross. Who would do such a thing? Only God. Only God in Christ could take upon himself the one thing that has no power against him, death. On the cross, Jesus suffered in our place. He sacrificed everything, everything to liberate us from the power of sin, death, and hell. He paid with his blood for our sins. And because he was who he said he was raised by the power of God from death to life. And he invites you to make a decision about what you really think of him today. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. Amen.